Good morning, PCC. I love being with you. Get to spend another week with you. I don't know when this COVID mess is going to be over, but I can't wait for us to get back in person. Until then, I'm just happy that I get a chance to speak with you. And but before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll just speak through me to deliver what you've laid in my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by asking you to think about the best leader that you've ever personally known, and I want you to have a name in your head. You know, get a name in your head of the best leader that you've personally known, and I don't want it to be like somebody who you read about or something. I'm talking somebody who you've personally known. And it could be a boss, it could be a mentor, it could be a pastor, it could be a team leader, it could be a project leader, a parent, a teacher, a friend, anybody that you have personally known and experienced, and you're like, that's a good leader. And I want you to kind of, in the chat, right, in the chat, so I want you to go in the chat and I want you to write parent or teacher or mom or dad or whatever you want to put, you know, project leader, whatever, professor. And just write that in the chat about the greatest leader you have personally experienced. Now, I want you to do something else. I want you to think about the top three words that describes that person. Like, why would you say that they're a great leader? Like, the top three things that come quickly to your mind. Just think about it. And I don't want you to write it in the chat. I mean, you can, but you don't have to. But I'm willing to bet something. I'm willing to bet that if I did, you know, if I asked you to write it and I took it and compiled it, it would be like a long list of things, that descriptions that you would have about what it takes to be a really, you know, to be a good leader. And, you know, there's been so many books written about on the topic of leadership. In 2015, which is the most recent I could find statistics for, there are over 57,000 titles on Amazon.com, book titles with the word leader in there, 57,000. And a recent study, a more recent study, said there are about 15,000 books that are actively being published on leadership, not to mention all the numerous articles and, you know, written on the topic of leadership and all the, you know, and all the university courses and degrees that they have on the topic of leadership. And as I thought about that, you know, really the only conclusions that I could draw, maybe you could draw some other ones, is that one, leadership is, the topic of leadership is something that we all think about, because people wouldn't be writing about it unless people are thinking about it. But I think even more importantly than that is that everybody desires to work for or to be associated with somebody who's like a great leader, somebody who's inspirational or you know, if you're working, you want to work for a great boss. If you're in church, you know, you kind of want to have a pastor who's a good leader. If you're involved in some kind of small groups, some teams or anything, you want a great team leader. In school, you want a great professor. That's why some of y'all go on ratemyprofessor.com. And if you're a boss, you want to hire people that exhibit great leadership skills. So that's one reason. But the other thing that I thought about, I was looking at like how many books are written, is that you really, the second thing is that you really can't become a great leader by simply reading all the management books out there. You know why? Because they're never finished. They're like 57,000 titles. And so there's got to be an easier way. Like if somebody had to give you a cliff note on what it takes to be, that would sum up everything to make a good leader, what is that? And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at an invitation Jesus gave. And the invitation that he gave was to all the people that he came in contact with when he was here on earth. It was an invitation to follow. And everywhere he went, Jesus went, he gave the same invitation to follow. He gave an invitation to follow his example. And he said, he's just like, hey, do what I'm doing. And he gave an invitation to follow his teachings. He says, just follow the things I taught. and the things that I inspired men to write in the Bible. Just follow those teachings. And then he gave an invitation to follow a path that he set out for each one of us. Some parts of it are very specific to us, and some part of it are generic to all of us. And the path was, he wanted us to know God, and he said, follow my teaching, follow me in that, knowing God. Finding freedom, discovering your purpose, and making a difference. And that same invitation that Jesus gave and was given in the Bible is the same invitation that he's given to us today in the 21st century. So again, as I mentioned, for the last few weeks, we've been kind of talking about this and about what it means to follow Jesus. And you know, as there are probably three groups of people out here, right? Some of you who have been following Jesus for a while, it's been a long time since you followed Jesus, and you kind of been at this for a while. Some of you are relatively new, and some of you are just checking him out. And the reason why you're even watching this podcast is because you're kind of checking him out. But here's the cool thing, if that's you. The cool thing is that you don't have to be a believer in Jesus to follow Jesus. This kind of sounds kind of weird, right? But it's actually true. You don't have to be a believer. You just take what he did and follow it, and say, hey. But a bigger thing behind that is that every person who is a follower of Jesus today actually started out where you were. Every person who became a follower of Jesus started out as an unbeliever. And then they started following his examples. And they're like, hey, this is kind of working for me. They started following his teachings. And then before or not, they became followers of Jesus. Right? And so you may answer, well, why is that? Why is that? And it's because of something they discovered. They discovered something that following Jesus will just make your life better. Following Jesus will make your life better. And following Jesus will make you better at life. They discover those two things. Overall, it will just make you, following Jesus just helps to make you a better person. Now, if Jesus is someone to follow, then it stands that he must be a leader. Because you know how you tell a leader? If anybody wants to know how you tell a leader, is that if there are people following him. If there's nobody following you, you think you're a leader, you're not a leader. I know that sounds kind of profound, but it's actually really is true. Somebody said that if I look in the rearview mirror and there's nobody following, I'm not leading anybody. I'm just going down the road by myself. So when we think about great leaders, we tend to think about political leaders, or we think about business leaders. But when I think about the most extraordinarily effective leader of all times, I really do think of one person, Jesus. And we can have an argument, you can argue me like, well, he's not the most, whether or not the most, and that's fine. You're entitled to your opinion on that. But here's one thing I don't believe any one of us would argue with, is that the fact that Jesus was an extraordinary leader when he was here on earth. And if he wasn't, we wouldn't be talking about him 2,000 years later. In fact, he was such a great leader that you kind of think about it, that his public ministry was only 3.5 years. And Jesus never left a 30-mile radius. He never got on the, he didn't have the internet. He didn't take planes to go place and to go talk to people. But yet still, 2,000 years later, his movement, his brand, is known all over the world. And the same Jesus who is arguably the most influential leader the world has ever known, he took all his leadership strategies, and the cool thing is that he put it out there. He didn't hide anything, nothing hidden. And he put it out there for us. He says, hey, if you follow this, you too can become an incredibly effective leader, simply by following my example and my teachings. And Jesus gave leadership lessons all throughout the Bible, like so many times and in so many ways. And today I want to talk about one of the times when he did it and one of the ways he did it. The story is found in, was documented by Mark in chapter 10 of his book, his biography of Jesus. Now, the thing about Mark, Mark was not an eyewitness, but Bible scholars believe that Mark got his stories and he wrote it down from Peter, who was a follower of Jesus and one of Jesus' closest followers, telling Mark what happened. Now, so you know me, I love to set up a story. I love storytelling. Everybody knows me, I love to tell stories. So I got to tell you the backstory before I tell this story. So the backstory is this. Jesus' time was of his death was coming near, and it was coming closer and closer. And so Jesus started, you know, began telling his followers, you know, that what was going to happen to him. As a matter of fact, he had actually told them a couple times, just a couple days prior, what was going to happen to him. He said, hey, you know, I'm going to, you know, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. And so he told them, and then he told them a second time. And then one day, right, soon after he told them, he just got up and announced, he's like, okay, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And in Mark 10:32, you know, it puts out there, like, it says, the disciples were astonished. They must have been thinking, all right, let me get this straight. Why are we going to Jerusalem? If you know we're going to be killed, if you know you're going to be killed, tell me, why are you going to Jerusalem? So they were astonished. But not only were most of the disciples kind of incredulous about it, but there was a crowd with them, and the crowd around them was also afraid. And you know, you can imagine what was going on in the crowd's mind, because the crowds had heard Jesus tell them that he was going to get killed in Jerusalem. And so they're probably thinking, all right, I'm afraid because I don't want Jesus to die, but more importantly, I don't want to die. If they think I'm hanging around with Jesus and he's going to die, then I'm going to die. So they're like afraid to go. And naturally speaking, all of us would have been afraid to go to some place where we know somebody was trying to kill the guy that we was hanging with. And I love Jesus, man. If you never read anything else, just read the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That man was incredible. And Jesus, knowing this, he knew because Jesus knew everything that the disciples were thinking before, or the people were thinking before they even said it. He knew that they were scared, and he knew that they were astonished. And he started telling them one more time. He's like, they're already scared. He's like, tell them a third time. In Mark 10:32, he says, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. He said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself in third person, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. And then they will condemn him to death. And then they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles or to the Romans. And this is what's going to happen. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to flog me. And then they're going to kill me. I want you to picture this moment, right? Just kind of get your head into this moment. It had to be like a really somber moment, you know, with people scared and people are like incredulous that Jesus is actually going to a place and he says he's going to die. And you're thinking about that and everybody's kind of in that headspace except for two guys, James and John. Now, James and John, there were three guys who were Jesus' closest followers, Peter, James, and John. Peter normally was the loudmouth, and he and John kind of had a little competition going for Jesus' favor. And James was kind of the brother of John. So these two guys, James and John, here's what they did. Because again, they didn't seem overly concerned. It's in Mark 10:35, you know, Jesus just finished telling them, Mark says, James and John, and remember it's Peter, we believe it's Peter telling Mark this. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. We just want you, can you do us a favor? You know, like how your kids come to you and ask you, Mom, Dad, can you do us a favor? Can you do whatever we ask? And so Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Like, what do you want? And they replied, okay, Jesus, let one of us sit at your left hand and let the other one sit at your right hand when you get to glory. See, these guys weren't necessarily concerned about Jesus because, I'm thinking that, one, as Jesus telling them they're going to die and they're asking about sitting on the right hand and the left hand. But I think that they probably didn't think that Jesus was going to die. Because so many times people had tried to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't arrest Jesus. So they probably didn't think he was going to die. They probably thought he was speaking in some metaphors, or sometimes Jesus gave some parables they didn't understand. You know, plus Jesus can't die. He's the Messiah, right? He just said it in Mark 8, you know, that he was a Messiah, like, and he's going to be king, and he's going to be ruler over all of Israel. I mean, after all, he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's going to kick the Romans out. He can't die. So we're not really worried about Jesus dying. Maybe that's what they were thinking. Or maybe they were thinking, okay, let's just say for argument purposes that he does die. We've seen him raise people from the dead. So I'd be like, no big deal, right? Jesus can raise himself from the dead. Jesus is going to be all right. We're not really worried about Jesus. We're not really concerned about that. But what we're really concerned about is, what we're really here to talk about is, what's going to happen to us? So Jesus, when you become Messiah, when you do your king thing, and when you become, you know, the head guy over Israel, and you kick the Romans out, here's what, we want to be your like chief counselors. We want to be like your two executive vice presidents. We want the number two and the number three title in your kingdom here. Like, so you know, can you do us this favor and make us like number two or number three? I can imagine Jesus being like, man, I'm talking about death and pain and suffering, and you're thinking about what's in it for you? It's like, that's what we're talking about? So Jesus says this. He's like, you guys want to be with me? You guys want to be with me? You really want to be with me? Man, you can't even handle what I'm going to go through. Like, how are you going to be with me? You can't handle what I go through. And then James and John, because they're still concerned about this stuff, James and John is like, yeah, we can. We can, Jesus. And by the way, if you don't believe me, that's what happened. You can read it in the Bible. And Jesus was like, all right, bet. That's not really in the Greek, but you know, it's pretty much something he said. He was like, okay, you guys, if you think you can be with me, you're going to encounter what I encounter and suffer like I will suffer. Like, you know, Jesus used a metaphor about the cup. But that's not going to guarantee you the position that you want. So while they're having this conversation, apparently some of the disciples, and I'm willing to bet too, you know, that it's probably Peter, because Peter was one of the three. So he sees them over there talking to Jesus. So, but the scripture says when the 10 heard about this, like when all of the rest of the disciples heard about it, they became indignant with James and John. They were mad. They're like, man, these guys are, oh, can you believe these guys? These guys are over here scheming to be number one and number two. And they're hopping mad at James and John for doing that. And I imagine it's like, you know, they're like arguing, like, what are you doing? And like, you know, and it's all this. And Jesus does what Jesus normally does and does oh so well. He used this whole incident as a huge object lesson, as a huge teaching lesson, as a huge vignette for them. He's like, all right, guys. And he called them all together. In verse 42, he says, Jesus called them all together and said, guys, you know how leadership rides. You know how leadership is. You know how managers are. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, rulers lord it over them, and how their high officials exercise authority over them. You know how, Jesus is like, guys, you know how it is when people are in management. You know how they are. They act like bosses. They are hard. They're unreasonable. You know, bosses stuff, they ask you to do stuff that they wouldn't do. You know how you can tell them, like, hey, you know, I'm working all these hours, and they're like, all right, that's good. See you later. I'm going home. You know that they don't really care about, you know, bosses, they don't really care about you. You know that their bosses are doing the exact same thing than those people are higher up. But you know how this management and authority things work? And everybody there, just like how you could, if you thought about some of the managers that you have had or some of the team leaders or people in leadership over you that you have had, everybody there could identify with that because they knew what the standard manager looked like. And then Jesus said to them in verse 4-3, not so with you. Not so with you. It's just like, you know how this works when you're the leader. You get the best of everything. You get the perks. You get more money. You get the best parking spot. You get, you know, people calling you Mr. This and so, and, you know, and all the big titles. You know how all it is that you're up there. Jesus is like, well, not so with you. You know how leaders expect their direct reports and, you know, to kiss up to them and to do things to gain their favor? Jesus said, not so with you. You know, people in authority, Lord, and that word Lord right there means the original context was an abuse of authority. You know, these people abuse their authority. He's like, not so with you. And Mark 10, 43, 44 said, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become everyone else's slave. And Jesus here is saying that, you know, guys, if you all want to be the boss, if you want to be in charge, and if you want to run the department, if you want to run the branch, if you want to run the team, you want to be the team leader, you run the small group, if you want to run the kids ministry, if you want to be a pastor in the church, if you want to be whatever, if you want to be great, then you first must become a servant. And if you want to be like really great, like the CIO or the chief operating officer or somebody else in the C-suite, then there's even a greater responsibility. You must become a servant to all. And in this thing, Jesus was saying, you know, I know everything that you've seen and everything that you've heard and everything that you've experienced up until this point says that when you're in authority, you need to act a certain way. You need to act like the boss. You need to make sure nobody disrespects you. And Jesus said, not so with you. That's not the way I do it. And that's not the way you should do it. And he said, follow my example, for even me, again, the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself in third person, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And right there was this, boom. It was a mic drop moment. Because in that one exchange, Jesus dropped a huge leadership lesson on them. That leadership lesson, that same lesson is the cornerstone characteristic. It's a cornerstone trait of any and every great leader. It's called servant leadership. And there's so many books written on servant leadership, but you know where they got the idea from? They got it from Jesus. And one of the ways in which you can become a servant leader is to leverage your authority for the people under your authority. I heard somebody say that, so I was just like, I like that, so I stole that. Leverage your authority for people under your authority. If you're going to be a servant leader, it's an other people first philosophy that Jesus demonstrated so many times, and it's something that great leaders do. Here are some practical ways of doing this. One, lead with people in mind. Lead with people in mind. If you're going to leverage your authority for the people on the authority, you got to lead with people in mind. You know, processes are important, and I'm a believer in process because they provide the guardrails. But you got to remember that people, the process is for people. The people are not for the process. It's a people-first philosophy. And never forget that behind every decision is a person. It's an individual with a family. It's an individual with concerns. It's an individual with feelings. And it's just really a people first mentality that you have, that you need to have. And oftentimes as somebody kind of in charge, you got to make some tough decisions. You make some tough decisions. And, you know, but never forget that when you're making those tough decisions, that there is somebody, God's special creation, God's unique creation that you're impacting. And even if you have to let somebody go, like say you're a boss and you need to fire somebody and let them go, or you have to give somebody some really hard feedback, I think you got to remember that do it in such a way that reflect your genuine care and concern for them. Jesus demonstrated that all the time. See, people aren't numbers on a spreadsheet. Like, we got to get rid of one resource. We got to rid of 10 resources. We got to save, you know, $100,000, whatever. No. You handle it with care and compassion in such a way that they know that even though you're making this tough decision, that they matter. And you know, some people like think like about people less. It's all about the numbers. It's all about the metrics. And Jesus is saying, not so with you. But another way to leverage your authority for the people under your authority is to lead from behind. The first is lead with other people in mind. This is now lead from behind. And oftentimes people think that the way to be a leader is that a leader is always out in front. They're always getting the best seat. They always get in the best parking space. They always get the best title. They always get served first at the table. They're always up front, and oftentimes they're always the one taking the credit. Their team do the work and they take the credit, right? Because really, after all, everybody's gotta know that I'm the man. I'm the girl. I'm the one in charge. Right? But if you want to lead like Jesus and to leverage your authority for the people under your authority, you got to look for opportunities to let other people shine. You got to look for opportunities to give people opportunities. Look for opportunities to give people opportunities. You got to look for opportunities to help and to go up to them and say, hey, what can I do to help? Because as a leader, as a team lead, as a project lead, your job is to clear barriers. And sometimes it involves you getting down and dirty, being in the trenches with them. Yet so the third way of leveraging your authority for the people under your authority is to lead by valuing the other person's mind. Lead by valuing the other person's mind or the other person's opinion or the other person's contribution. And it's really easy, right? Because, you know, to think that you have like a lock on all the great ideas. It's really so easy to think that the best ideas in the room, if it doesn't come from you, it's got to come from the person with the highest GPA. Or it comes from the person who has the most money, who contributes the most money. And oftentimes that happens in churches, that the person has the most money becomes the one in charge, right? It becomes the person that people listen to more. Or you listen to the person with the highest job grade or the person with the highest title. And too often it is easy to discount other people's contributions because of their position. They're like, they're lower on the totem pole. They're the custodian. Or maybe it's their age that they're too young. It's like, I don't want to listen to that guy. What is he going to tell me? He's too young. He doesn't know anything. Still wet behind the ears. And Jesus is like, let nobody despise your youth. And nobody think about, like, God has used so many young people. We look down on people because of their rank or they're not educated enough. Like, one of the things that every time I go to some pastor's conference, you know, one of the things that people ask all the time is like, so where did you go to Bible school? And if you say you didn't go to Bible school, well, Yeah, you kind of look down, right? And Jesus is like, well, not so with you. Not so with you. Because Jesus didn't lead like that. He didn't operate like that. And that blew the disciples' mind. You know, it's like early in the same chapter in Mark 10, verse 13 and 14. There's an example of this. Some parents had wanted to bring their children to Jesus. And the disciples said, get away, little children, get away. Because in their minds, Jesus had better things to do than to waste time with little children. And Jesus, like, look at the disciples, like, what are you doing? Don't stop them from coming to me. I want to spend the time, and I want to bless them. Because big things, like the kingdom of God, big things will result from these children whom you are treating and considering insignificant. You got to leverage your authority for the people under your authority. Another way to be a great servant leader like Jesus is to look for opportunities to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. If you notice that Jesus didn't heal everyone, but he always healed someone. Jesus didn't visit everybody, but he always visited somebody. Jesus didn't visit every town, but he always visited a town. And that is an important leadership lesson right there. That was an important leadership lesson to learn as a person and to learn as a leader, because the lesson is this, not because you can't do something for everybody means that you mustn't do something for somebody. That's an important lesson. And a lesson is really lead by example. It's leading by example. You know, as a pastor, I wish I could, you know, make a phone call to every one of you. I wish I could send a text to every one of you, visit every one of you. I wish I could be personally involved in every one of your lives. But Jesus didn't do that in his earthly form as a human. See, Jesus was always involved, personally involved in somebody's life somewhere, someplace. But what Jesus did was he set up systems and he set up people and he set up hierarchies to make sure that people's needs were met. If you don't believe me, well, here's why I believe that. Jesus had three closest friends that he entrusted many things to: Peter, James, and John. And then he had 12 guys who he entrusted some other things to. And then he had about 70 other followers that in Luke 10 that he kind of dispatched. Those guys were like in charge of taking the message out. And then he had a wider circle of followers who were following him and imitating him and taking care of stuff, whatever stuff they were taking care of. We know about this, you know, in Acts 1, they mention 120. And each one of these people were delegated to touch somebody or to do something or to visit somebody or to call somebody. And this really illustrates another leadership example. Jesus said he led by delegating. He delegated and coached and developed and discipled people into leaders. Oh, the lesson for us is to mentor and teach people to know what you know and to do what you do. You don't have to do everything. You develop people by allowing them to do things and doing them to shine. And as I kind of wrap this up here a little bit, you know, this just kind of runs counter to our natural desire, natural nature. Because our natural natures think like, what's in it for me? Is our natural nature think of me first? Our natural nature is to think like James and John, like, all right, what's in it for me? How can I scheme to get that promotion? How can I scheme to get to the top? You know, what can I do? And Jesus wants us to resist that. He wants us to resist the urge where it's all about you. It's all about me. He wants to resist the urge about me and my name and my career and my promotion. And he simply wants us to look for ways that to become a servant leader. Because that is a pattern that Jesus, the greatest leader of all time, that's the pattern he set for us to follow. And that is a hallmark of great leadership. And that's what he expects his followers to do. And that, and this is the standard. And this is really so important, right? Because any place there's a, you know, any place there's a Jesus follower in charge, somebody who's a Christian in charge, man, people should be breaking down the walls to want to come and work for them and work with them. People should be breaking down the walls to be mentored by them. If you're in charge, people should be breaking down the wall to become part of your team. And if you're not in charge, if you're not in charge and you practice becoming a servant leader by like Jesus, people will be doing everything they can to try to hire you and to try and promote you, because who doesn't want a person on their team who's in it for the good of others, for the good of the team? And if you're on the team, who wouldn't want a teammate like a servant leader like Jesus? And that's what Jesus taught, and that's what he modeled. You know, I think that people should really want to hire Jesus followers above everyone else because of this one idea that we follow a guy who was a servant leader, and he said to follow his example. Servant leaders who work hard and people who care about people, who are honest. You know, because the reality is that I want people to say, I may not be a Jesus follower, but I sure do want to work for one. I may not be a Jesus follower, but I sure do want to hire one. I may not be a Jesus follower, but I sure want one of them to be my teammate. Because they're like professional and they're diligent and they're doing their work as if they're doing it for God himself and not for this company, this team, or this project. And that is the pattern that is part of the kingdom of God. And when you do that pattern, what you're really doing is following the pattern set up by Jesus for his kingdom that he brought to earth and his righteousness. And when you do that, all the good things, all the good names, all the good promotion, all the advancement, all those things will be added unto you because you're servant leader. Servant leader. That is the reason why Jesus left heaven to come to earth. He left all the splendor of heaven to come to earth to seek and to save that which is you and I, which was lost. And the same Jesus invites you to follow him. I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you want, you know, just kind of make a commitment to follow Jesus, just ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to leave the past behind and follow in the path and in your teachings and in your examples. Forgive me of trying to do it my way. Help me to follow your way. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's it, if you did that, welcome to the family. And I'd talk briefly to folks who maybe kind of be struggling with this. And the reality is that a pattern, the servant leadership example, and you'll find that things will start to change with you from a work perspective, from a team perspective, and just from a life perspective. You know, as you know, right before the praise team comes up to sing off, I think most people know here that I'm bivocational, which means I'm a pastor as well as a senior director at one of the largest corporations in the world. And what I do in that day job is that I run technology strategy for a large portion of the business. And during the course of the time that, you know, I've had the privilege of leading some pretty large teams, some in excess of, you know, a couple hundred people, and I've been responsible for multi-year initiatives, strategy for that exceeding, you know, $1 billion. And the reason I'm telling you all of this is that in addition to having the degree, I have a master's degree in business and been through upteen leadership trainings and leadership development. And so in all my life, there has been nothing that has taught me, that has been taught to me, and nothing that has been told to me that I wouldn't have gotten simply by following Jesus' example and his teachings and the path he outlined for me. It's my personal testimony of leading and managing people for 29 years. I'll just tell you this, quite simply, that following Jesus will make you a better leader, but more importantly, not only make you a better leader, but will make you a better person. See you next week.